All right, let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, and let's go to chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Going to be jumping around a little bit here in the book of Jeremiah, looking at a particular character who would be the scribe to Jeremiah named Baruch. Baruch really is a very interesting character. I really find his life, or the what little we know about his life here, just fascinating. No, not a lot is said of him. He appears in four chapters in the book of Jeremiah, chapters 32, 36, 43, and 45. But if you're going to do it chronologically, it would be 36, 45, 32, 43. The book of Jeremiah is not written in a chronological order, so you got to kind of match up what king they're dealing with, whenever they're dealing with him here. But chapter 36 is where you first see the mention of Baruch. And again, just a very fascinating character. He is listed as the son of Neriah, which he also had a brother that was named Sariah, who was a court official. We know that from Jeremiah chapter 51. If you study the genealogy, he was actually the grandson of a governor over Jerusalem during King Josiah's reign. So he is a very well-established, very prestigious family that he is coming from. A scribe, obviously extremely well-educated, and really a bright future in front of him. But he is a very godly man, as we'll see, and he decides he's going to be the scribe to Jeremiah, the prophet. Now, Jeremiah, a great man of God, he started his ministry during the reign of King Josiah, and would have been, I would imagine, a pretty popular figure at that time, but then you come into the last four kings of Judah, very godless kings, and he was in and out of jail constantly, put in the stocks, put in a very miry pit. And so Baruch, though, decides he's going to be with Jeremiah, he will be his scribe, despite all the connections, all the bright future, with the worldly sense in front of him. He decided to side with the man of God, and so very commendable for that. Let's look here. Let's read the first section that we see here with Baruch, and we'll see that in Jeremiah chapter 36, in verse 4. It says, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And you see, it came to pass really in the fifth year of Jehoiakim that they called this fast together. And then Baruch here reads in the book before the people. The princes, or some noblemen here, they have him come up and he reads before all the princes. Then the princes say, you and Jeremiah better go hide. We're going to give this message to the king, and he's not going to be very happy. We'll go ahead and deliver the message as that takes place. And so this is the introduction we have to Baruch. Before we get into the rest of the message here, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your loving kindness to us. Lord, thank you for giving us this opportunity to come into your house. And Lord, I pray for those who are unable to make it through various circumstances, whether illness or traveling. Lord, I pray that you bless them and bring them back to us here, Lord, as soon as possible. Lord, I pray that you be with us this hour of preaching. Fill me with your Spirit. And I pray that I say only what you would have me to say. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we see here Baruch delivering a message of rebuke is what we can infer from it, and we will go on. If you went through the chapter, you would see some of the message that they read before the king. basically calling on the nation of Judah to repent. And so this is going to change his life drastically. It's going to have a big impact on the direction, on his outlook, if you want to put it that way. And from here on, his life would be lived really almost in the same state as Jeremiah. Not quite to the extremes, but he would be now contrary to the rest of the people and to the popular opinion of the day. We see he was a man who lived faithfully to this throughout his entire life. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 43 now. This would be the last time chronologically he is mentioned. Chapter 43, starting in verse 1. This takes place after the last captivity of the Babylonians. And let's pick it up verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely, the Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So there have already been three captivities that have taken place as the Babylonians have conquered Jerusalem three separate times. And so now you have this group of Jews who want to flee to Egypt. And so they had asked Jeremiah, ask the Lord and see if we should go to Egypt. Of course, God's been consistent the entire time. They should submit to the Babylonian rule. That's what Jeremiah has been preaching for years now. And so Jeremiah goes to the Lord, comes back, says, yeah, nothing's changed. You should just stay in Judah. Don't flee to Egypt. And they don't believe him that it was from the Lord. They say it's Baruch's idea. So Baruch, throughout his life now, has become consistent or even synonymous with this idea of submitting to Babylon. Well, where is he getting that from? He's getting it from the Lord, from Jeremiah. So God's word is now really showing through the life of Baruch, so much so that they say it wasn't the Lord that said this, it was Baruch. And so you see, just been a faithful man, staying consistent with his walk with God, with his message toward the people. And really, we see this public display, just a great man, I think, of God. And we sometimes look at Christians, maybe some of the heroes of the faith we find in the Bible, or some of the great Christians we know today, and we look at them and we think, man, it seems like they never struggle. Their dedication to God, man, it stays constant, never wavers. They're just so much more spiritual than I am or that I can ever be, especially when we look at some of the heroes of the faith in the Bible. And Baruch, if we just looked at three of the passages where he is found, you would get that impression as well. But we're going to be basing the message primarily out of chapter 45. Chapter 45, starting in verse 1. So the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my signs, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto Jeremiah, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So this is written, of course, shortly after, or during the same time that he has decided he's going to throw his lot in with Jeremiah. And it seems like he's having second thoughts here. As you see there in verse 3, this is Baruch's musings, if you will, within himself. Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my signs and find no rest. Baruch at this time obviously is distraught, and I think primarily because of the bright future that he would have had in front of him. He has brother in court. His father has been grandfather has been an official in court, most likely still alive at this time. It's hard to say, but I would think pretty good possibility. So he has court connections. He's of a noble family. And then after throwing in his lot with Jeremiah, everything completely changes. Now he is in hiding. He is not going to see the promotions that he would have seen if he would have just towed the popular line. And this grief that is added to the sorrow, really, that his nation is being ravaged by Babylon. In the fourth year is the year after the first conquest of Babylon. The third year of Jehoiakim was when, of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was conquered in the third year of Jehoiakim. That is when Daniel and his three friends were taken captive into Babylon. And so this is right after the city's just been conquered. And so the land has been ravaged by the Babylonians, and now he has this, what he views as extra grief on top of all this sorrow that his nation is going downhill. And the Lord responds to this. We don't see Baruch mention it to Jeremiah. What we see is almost like a private communication with himself. He may have mentioned it to Jeremiah, I'm not sure. But the Lord responds through Jeremiah to Baruch here, and the sorrow that he had over it. And in it, he gives an admonishment to him, a rebuke, and he also gives encouragement. And we see that Baruch, even while he was serving God, even though he was serving God, he was focused on the wrong things, because, and thus his expectations were wrong. You see that in verse 5, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Baruch had some ambition in his life. He had reason to think he would move forward to succeed in life. And there were some commentators as I was studying for this that even thought he would become a great prophet like Jeremiah. And I think mostly it's probably, I would tend to think it's more focused on the material aspect of things, just given his position and his opportunities that were in front of him. But he had the wrong focus in his life. And God rebukes him for that, saying, "Don't seek great things for thyself. That is not what you want to do." And so we're going to look here at the wrong focus that he had on his life, and then what he should be focusing on. And this is very practical for us, because our focus gets off so easily. We can easily get the wrong focus in our life, and we keep serving God, as Baruch was doing, kept serving God, but he had this other thing that really grabbed his attention, and was still a large part of him, that ambition, that expectation of what was going to take place in his life. Again, whether this was maybe when he got up and read those words before the people, before the princes, he was thinking, man, God's going to bless this. The prince's minds are going to get changed. The king's mind is going to get changed. And I'm going to be a part of it. Because I was the one who went. I wrote it, number one, from the words of Jeremiah. And then I went and read it in front of all the people. And maybe that was his expectation. That God was going to turn this situation around. And we have that a lot, too. We live our life in a godly manner. We're trying to please God, trying to serve God. And then God doesn't do something that we want, and it shocks us. Like, why didn't this happen? Why didn't, you know, the nation turn back? Why did this political outcome take place? We were praying, and we're trying to serve God and please God. Why didn't this happen? We were focusing too much on the result and not on God. And that's what Baruch was doing here. He was focusing on something else besides God. And we'll look at two things that he was focused on in his life as he is serving God. Number one, he was focusing now on sorrow. We see that in verse 3. That would say, "Woe is me." This is Baruch saying, "Woe is me, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sign, and I find no rest." He was focusing on the negative part of his life at this moment. And it's the natural reaction of mankind. We like to focus on the negative in our life. I mean, this old saying, misery loves company. It's very, very true. And we love to focus on what we don't have in our lives, or what we had but has been taken away, regardless of how it was taken away. And this tendency to focus on the negative spills over into the spiritual realm. We focus on our failings, on our shortcomings, And sometimes becoming so fixated on them that our spiritual life really becomes robotic. We'll go through the motions, but we'll think God will never bless this. I failed too many times. God's not going to bless this. God's not going to give me the wisdom that I need. Woe is me. And we see plenty of those people around. We don't put in the effort that we should be putting in because we believe it's just going to fail, regardless of whatever effort we have put in. And again, these people are easily seen. Most people don't enjoy spending time with somebody who focuses on the negative all the time. I had a supervisor who was like that at Alaska USA. Just always focusing on the negative. And you're like, it was miserable to work with. You know, nothing was right. And he was one of those people who had to be done his way. If you moved the trash can 3 inches to the side, it was like end of the day for him. But we all know those people that are like that. But I will say there is someone who loves Christians who focus on the negative, and that would be Satan. He loves it when Christians focus on what they don't have. And that obviously fosters a lot of different sins, discontentment and envy and the like. When Christians focus on what they don't have, when they are not content with what God has given to them or where God has placed them. That is not what God wants, but it is what Satan wants for the Christian. We'll never have the joy of the Lord if we remain focused on our problems, on our anything negative that has occurred in our life. And because we won't have the joy of the Lord, we will never have any spiritual strength while focusing on sorrow. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. It says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the people have all been gathered together here. The law of the Lord has been taught in a very effective way. And the people, obviously, they would have been hearing this is one of the returns from captivity. And they would have been hearing all these commandments. And they know they have broken so many of them. They have not been living according to the law of the Lord. So their initial action is to just start weeping. Focusing on their shortcomings. Focusing on their failures. And obviously we need godly sorrow that will work repentance in our life. But this was not the place. This was a place of repentance, but the good side of repentance. Now it's getting back to God. Not staying focused on your sin. And that's what we Christians do a lot of times. Oftentimes we have no problems confessing our sin. And recognizing our shortcomings. But then to move on and do something about it is a lot harder. Just to recognize you have a failure in your life is no sign of great spirituality. It's the moving forward and going in the strength of the Lord that will help us. Don't stay focused on the sin. Move forward. As they were said here, don't be sorry. Don't weep. You know, go forward. The joy of the Lord is going to be your strength. Not the sorrow of looking at your sin over and over and over again and thinking, man, I can't do anything right. Move forward with your life in the strength of the Lord through that joy. So Nehemiah and Ezra knew weeping was not going to help them out. They had to get past that. They had to stop focusing on the negative and then letting that turn into sorrow. When we are faced with a trial, the Bible says several different places we should rejoice. We see a trial coming oftentimes. We're like, oh, we start fretting, we start worrying. There's a financial problem coming up. A car breaks down or a furnace breaks down. You start imagining it in your head, all the money that it's going to cost. You focus on the problem. You'll pray out of duty because you know you should, but you're not really believing in that. You're focusing on the problem. That's not going to help. We should rejoice. Is that an easy thing to do? No, not at all. You look at financial stuff, especially nowadays, and it's not easy to rejoice. But when we rejoice, that gives us the opportunity to glorify God. You see that in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. You'll be able to glorify God when you have that right mindset. But if you are focused on the sorrow, you're not going to glorify God. If you're focused on, I can't believe God is letting this happen to me. You know, it seems like I'm the only one that anything bad happens to. It's amazing sometimes how we can convince ourselves of that. But we can't focus on the sorrow. Baruch right now was focusing on his sorrow. And God rebuked him for that. And we'll see that here in a little bit. But the second thing we see he was focused on was really his dreams. As in verse 5 in Jeremiah 45 says, "Thinkest thou great things for thyself?" He had an idea. He had a dream for his life, an expectation where the floor basically just gave out from under him on that expectation. He could have had a great future, worldly speaking, materially speaking. As a scribe, I already mentioned, highly educated. Everything that he had going for him could have opened up many doors for Baruch. He could have been in court. He could have maybe been at a prestigious school. Whatever his desire was, whatever his dream was, he was thinking there's going to be this great plan that's going to play out, and he's going to arrive at a position of greatness, of prestige, prominence. And again, all this was dashed, it seemed like, to him when he decided to serve the Lord, throw in his lot with Jeremiah, and obey the Lord. And how often do we do this? Again, often we can think about maybe in our service for God or while we're serving. We think this is going to come out, work out great. I'm working right now, let's say, as a bus worker. And then, you know, here in a few years, through my faithfulness and everything else, I'm going to become a bus captain or something like that. We all have these aspirations or expectations that we think might occur. And it doesn't. And then what do? Are you so focused on your dreams you've forgotten about God? About all that is contained in His Word? Or sometimes we serve God thinking that He will reward us by blessing our career or overflowing us with financial blessings. Man, that'll lead to some major letdown when that does not happen. And that will having the wrong expectation will severely hinder our walk with God. Because these expectations that we conjure up in our head rarely come to pass. And all we've done is just build ourselves up for disappointment, and then we start blaming God or blaming other people. And it ruins our relationship with God. It ruins our relationship with others. When we are dreaming about having great things for ourselves. So these were the two charges laid to Baruch. He was focusing on his sorrow, and he was focusing too much on his dreams instead of what God had for him. Now, what is the proper focus supposed to be back in Jeremiah 45? We'll see Baruch's situation from God's point of view. And when we can, if we can look at our situation through the eyes of God, or just catch a glimpse of it a little bit, it would change drastically how we handle the situations we have in front of us. It will really put our mindset to shame. To see things as God sees them will help us see the real foolishness of focusing on ourselves, whether it be our sorrow or our dreams, both the negative aspect and the positive aspect. But we need to have the right focus. And the first thing we see in this chapter is we see a focus on application of God's Word really to our lives. Verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? When Baruch went and he read before the people, and whenever he was doing that for Jeremiah, as he was copying the words of Jeremiah, he was believing, I believe he was believing what he was saying, what he was writing. But he wasn't applying it to his life. Because if he would have been applying it to his life, he would not have been seeking for great things. God tells him, the entire land is about to be completely uprooted. It's going to be really devastated. The people are going to be removed. If you want to be a great teacher in this best school of the land, you're not going to have any students. The entire land is going to be up in upheaval. So why would you even say, man, this great thing is going to happen in my life? When you know God's saying there's going to be devastation coming to the land. It's illogical. It'd be like buying a car that the person told you, hey, you know, the engine's completely shot, transmission's gone as well. And you're like, man, I really like this car. I'm going to buy it. Why? You know, why would you do that when you know beforehand what's going to happen when you get in and try to drive away? It's illogical. Same thing here with Baruch and our expectations. We focus on the things of the world. And we're like, man, this is going to be good. When all my plans come to fruition, it's going to be, you know, great. Great things are going to occur. But we're not applying God's word to our life. We can think about 2 Peter 3. And let's turn there. There's a few verses here I want to read. 2 Peter chapter 3. How do we react? How do we apply the word of God to our lives? Again, we would all say we believe it, but so oftentimes we don't even apply it. 2 Peter 3, we'll start in verse 11. Second Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter here is telling the disciple, or the Christians, you know the things of this earth are going to be done away with. They're going to be dissolved. So this should create a certain action, a certain lifestyle, a certain motivation in your life. Since you know these things are going to dissolve, why would you live your life for those things? Why wouldn't you rather be in all holy conversation and godliness, living a life for God, not focusing on the things of this world, not trying to gather riches to yourself, because they're all going to melt away. It'd be like somebody, like say someone at the end of the Civil War deciding, oh, I'm going to get all this Confederate money, I'm going to hoard it up to myself. You know it's going away. You know, they got millions of Confederate dollars, but it was all just going to become absolutely worthless in just a short time. Why would you spend a bunch of effort gathering that up? But how many Christians do the same thing? We gather up all the riches of the world, and it's all just going to dissolve. I'm not saying, obviously, just, you know, don't try to have a successful career or anything like that, but that should not be the focus. We need to apply God's word. God has told us over and over and over and over again, the world's going to dissolve. The things of this life are going to be, they're all useless. They're all vanity. It's sinning against God. And one day you will stand before God and give an account for your actions. Apply God's word to our lives. If we know that we're going to stand before God, shouldn't we act in a certain manner? We shouldn't be expecting great things from the world. We should be seeking after God. So we need to apply God's word to our life. That is part of the proper focus. Now, sometimes we don't focus on applying God's word. And sometimes we fail in this because we lose sight of His goodness. So we also must, in our lives, focus on the goodness of God. We see that in verse 5 when he tells Baruch that his life is going to be saved. Despite all the destruction that is going to take place in Jerusalem and in the land of Judah, Baruch has this promise from God. He's going to live through it all. Again, there's going to be two more sieges in the land. There's going to be two more deportations. But for whatever reason, how God worked it out, Baruch stayed in Jerusalem the entire time. He survived the battles. And even though he was a nobleman, he was allowed to remain in Jerusalem. Even though the Bible tells them there's most of the nobles were taken back to Babylon. And we know, of course, Daniel and his friends would have been noble as well. So through it all, God has given Baruch this promise that he's going to give his life for a prey. Basically, he's going to be saved from all this destruction. And this should be encouragement to Baruch, and I think it was, because of course he lived the rest of his life for God. So we must focus on his goodness. When we are focused on ourselves, particularly on the bad things, but also in our dreams, we'll never see God's goodness to us. If we are focused on our dreams, we're not going to acknowledge God's part in our success. We're going to think we're going to do this all in our own. Of course, if we're focused on our sorrow, we're definitely not going to see God's goodness either. And again, sometimes we know life will be tough. It will be hard. But we can always rest on the goodness of God. That never changes. Baruch said that he had no rest. You see that in verse 3. But God reminded him he could rest on God's promises. That he will be kept safe. And we too have that promise. If we just rely on God, we will be kept safe. Not saying bad things aren't going to happen. Baruch suffered his share as much as we do. Probably a little bit more. But when we rely on God and stay focused on his goodness, we will gain peace and rest. Especially as we're staying thankful to God for what he has done. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so we can have that peace when we are thankful. And we have so much to be thankful for in our life. We can just look at our life and see all that God has done, all the goodness he has poured out upon us. So why can't we focus on this? On God's goodness. It's so easy to get focused on the negative. But we need to stay focused on God's goodness and be thankful for that. Obviously, thankful for our salvation. This is something, again, we become callous to at times. Do you realize what it took to save you? And all I know it was no effort to God, but the plan that he put in place to save mankind and how it is a perfect plan. It fulfills everything that God requires for his holiness, his justice, and his love. And then, of course, God himself being willing to die for us. I mean, that is just our salvation is goodness enough to praise him and be thankful to him through the rest of our days. When you're balancing the bills, you're like, we can't send out this bill yet because we're waiting for the paycheck to come in, and you're counting pennies, you're pinching pennies. We can still stop and say, you know what? This is way better than being in hell. It's maybe a hard situation to get through, and there's difficulties and challenges that come, but I'd much rather have this than be a king and on my way to hell. We lose sight of that so much because we're so focused on what is in front of us. But if we focus on God's goodness, just salvation alone should keep us happy and going strong for God and be thankful through the rest of our days. If we just focus on that. And then we focus on material blessings God has given to us. We live in a country that we can worship God freely. It's one of the most prosperous the most prosperous country the world has ever seen, with maybe the exception of Solomon's Israel. That was pretty prosperous as well. But definitely the modern day. The most prosperous country that has been seen, and God saw fit to place you in it. I would thank God for that. So many things. We could spend hours listing things that we should be thankful for. But are we focused on it? Or are we focused on the problems of our life? On the sorrow? Again, we should stay constantly focused on His goodness. And it's through then that we'll have the strength, because we'll be joyful in our Lord and all that He has done. We'll be thankful to Him. We'll get that joy of the Lord that is our strength, and we'll be able to face the upcoming battles. So as we close here, what are we focused on? Are you focused on your dreams? Is that what dominates your thought life? I got to do this. I got to do this. I'm gonna wait for the right time, and then I'll make the move. Or just thinking, man, God's got such a great future for me. I'm just going to keep serving. He's going to promote me greatly. And everything's going to fall into place just great. Do we focus on our dreams? Or do we focus on our sorrows? Oh, my back's hurting. My knee's hurting. All these problems in my life. Car's falling apart. Body's falling apart. House is falling apart. You're never going to get anywhere in life with that mindset. You got to focus on God's Word, applying it to your life. Having that dictate your actions. What are we focused on tonight? Focus on God, on His goodness, on His Word. And don't focus on the sorrow. Don't get your expectations too high. Just trust in God. Be content with where He has placed you. Baruch did, I believe. Again, as you see him throughout the book of Jeremiah, he's serving God. What do we do? Ball has now been placed in our court. How are we going to apply this? What are we focusing on here this evening? Let's go ahead and close our eyes and bow our heads.